says, I'm asking you to see that it is the beginning of grace. Not only God's saving grace, God's sanctifying grace, but God's sovereign grace. God, though He doesn't make decisions for us, He knows decisions. I had had fellowship today with your family and talking about the sovereignty of God. We can never understand that. But I'm amazed when I look back on my life, the things that God brought me through long before I ever knew Him. He already knew me. Before I ever knew Him, He prepared me for this life that I'm enjoying right now. That's hard. I can't comprehend it. I can't explain that. I can't define it. And I know that as independent fundamental Baptists, we're taught to be afraid of that word sovereignty. Because that's something folks talk about that think they understand God. But there is something to the sovereignty of God, the predestination of God. No, I'm not a Calvinist. There's not an ounce of Calvinistic blood in me, and neither am I an Arminianist. You say, well, I don't know what that is, because you don't hear much preaching against that. But I just believe the Bible. I believe that we do have a sovereign God. And you can't help but to study the book of Genesis and see His sovereignty as well as His saving grace, which is the emphasis of the first half of the book, and His sanctifying grace, which is the emphasis of the second half of the book of Genesis, which we will get to. But I'm encouraging you to look at the book of Genesis in the light of the gospel, and even to compare it. I just thought I'm just going to give you some examples, and as you go through this outline, and not all of it is there on the screen yet, basically because it won't all fit. I've been giving it to you on the back of your bulletin there. You can go through, or on the back of the handout, it goes all the way through Genesis chapter number 50, and you can see the main message of the book of Genesis. And I want to emphasize that tonight. In fact, our text, our reading this week began in Genesis 15, in verse number 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. By the way, aren't you glad the word of the Lord came to us in a vision? You say, well, wait a minute, we don't have visions. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. That word vision doesn't talk about, and I've heard a lot of preaching on this, and it's good preaching, it's just not biblical. And it's more humanistic than it is biblical preaching, but it's a cute slogan. Where there is no vision, that means we have to have a goal, we have to have determination, we have positive thinking, and all those things. But if you study that word vision, you find out that it means a sure word of God. God came to Abraham with a sure message, a sure word. Where there is no vision, perish, but happy is he that keepeth the law. The rest of that verse tells you what he's talking about. The law, the word of God, is our vision. God came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. You read the Bible, you see that quite often. Fear not. Jesus rose from the dead and came to Mary. Fear not, Mary. As Jesus spoke to his disciples, fear not. You have such a little faith. Fear not. Saying, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield. I am your shield. Book of Ephesians I mentioned this morning talks about the shield of faith, wherewith we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That shield of faith. He is our shield, our person of faith. And thy exceeding great reward. He's not only our reward, he's our great reward. He's not only our great reward, he's our exceeding. More than we can ever imagine. That's what heaven is. That's what the sovereignty of God is. More than we can ever imagine. That's what the grace of God is. Salvation and sanctification. More than we can ever imagine. But Genesis is the book of grace. I wrote on your handout Wednesday night that I gave you, I just want you to look at that. I'm just going to read it so I make sure I say what I wrote, okay? It's easy to get caught up in the drama of Genesis and lose sight of the theme of God's grace. The book of Romans was given as a thorough explanation of the righteousness of God. How can a man be made righteous before God? Well, we have no righteousness. It's His righteousness. Abraham believed God, and God counted him for righteousness. Our righteousness is by faith in Christ. For each major section of Genesis, there is a corresponding verse in Romans. Note the following examples. I gave you a number of examples just in the sections that we've covered already of Genesis. And it's an interesting study to compare any book of the Bible with the book of Romans. You'll find Romans is a commentary in everywhere you look in the Bible. And for example, the creation, Romans chapter number 1, it gives us a thorough explanation of God's salvation plan, and God's righteousness starts with the idea of God created us. And that's where Genesis starts. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's not a person that's ever been born into this world that does not know that there is a God. Now, some folks say, "Well, I don't believe there is a God." Okay, so God doesn't believe in atheists. There's no such thing as an atheist. You've got to be educated enough to believe that there is no God. You've got to have somebody twist your conscience enough to believe that there is no God. Because God created man with that nature, that understanding that there is a God. And then in Genesis 3 through 5, we talk about the fall of God. And this can be summarized in Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for the fall of sin." Our sin nature originated in the Garden of Eden with Adam. And that's the gospel message. And because of our sin, we deserve God's judgment. Romans 3:12, when we read of the judgment of God with the great deluge, the great flood, Romans 3:12 says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Not one." And you know, we read the book of Genesis in chapter number 6, and when God's talking about He's going to destroy the earth because He looked at man and saw the thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually. Are our hearts any different? We've still got sinful hearts. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our greatest enemy is not the devil. Our greatest enemy is not the world. Our greatest enemy is our own heart. And God says that sin, and we're all gone out of the way. We're all together become unprofitable. And then God begins to explain in the book of Genesis the narration of His redemption plan. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God said, "I'm going to set a people aside, apart, sanctify them, and separate them from the rest of the world. And I'm going to put my special hand of protection upon them, that out of them a Redeemer is going to come. Out of them a Messiah is going to come." And He chose Abraham, called Abraham. And then God promised Abraham a son that would be the Redeemer of the world. And I believe Abraham was looking not only for a city in the promised land, but he was looking for a city that was made without hands. And he thought that his son Isaac, that's why he was willing to put him on the altar and sacrifice. He thought that he was the Messiah. He was the promised son. He was the Redeemer. Of course, he didn't have the full understanding that we have today. Looking back, hindsight is always 20/20. And biblical prophecy is always that way. Biblical prophecy is not given for us to foretell what's going to happen tomorrow. It's for us to realize the sovereignty of God, that God knew what He was doing all along. God knew what was going to happen, and we can see the greatness of God in Romans 1 and verse 2 through 4, which He had promised, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Of course, David's lineage comes through Abraham, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The promise of the Son. God sent a Son to be the Redeemer of the world. And I just want us to think about something tonight. And I'm just going to give you a few things to think about. We'll be done. I won't be long. If you believe that, I'll get you a cheeseburger afterwards too, right? I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a cheeseburger today or something like that. I want to talk to you about the distracting drama. You know, there's a lot of drama in our world today. Sometimes I watch the evening news, not very often, just when I need a good laugh, to see what kind of dramatic twist they can put on everyday life. And the weather is even better at that. And drama is great in its place. But don't we have too much drama in our world today? The silliness that goes on in our world today, and even just the weather forecast. I'm one of these people that there's a storm coming, I'm going out to watch it. I don't want to miss a good show. Folks know you're supposed to hunker down in your basement and bring enough food to last for 6 years because no telling how long you're going to be in there, whatever the silliness is. And even the weather forecast, they give you the real temperature, then they give you the drama temperature, what I call it. Just so you can say, oh, it's so much worse now with climate change and everything else. But there's too much drama in our world. I enjoy a good story, I enjoy sports and entertainment. And sometimes growing up in the world and following so many sports as a young person, I met some of my sports heroes in person. You know, you meet them and think, wow, they're just people like us. I thought they were bigger than life, but they're just people. Because we get so filled with the drama and the false expectations we have. But when we look at the book of Genesis and we realize the emphasis is the righteousness, the grace of God is the focus of Scripture. Jesus was a good and perfect man. And you read the stories of the gospel and all the things that Jesus did. Wow, what a great person. But don't forget, more than that, He came as the Redeemer of the world. And it's easy just to focus on the good things He did and forget the real reason religion is good. We're brought up in a religion like, oh, that's good little stories that we got to try to live like that. And what would Jesus do? Let's try to live that way. And I understand the balance there, that most people are off balance in the fact that they've lost sight of the real reason to save that which is lost. More than that, more than all the good that He did, the miracles, the compassion, the teachings, was that He came to do what no man could do, to bring us the righteousness of God. Righteousness, as we've been emphasizing, is God's plan of redeeming lost and sinful men unto Him, to bring us into a right relationship with Him. The start on this earth and salvation, and it only gets better the closer we draw to Him, and it'll only get eternally better when you're in eternity with Him. But I got thinking about, in the book of Genesis, the narratives that we read about, and much of the preaching, much of the teaching, much of the things we like about Genesis, not that they're bad in and of themselves, but they very easily distract us from the main thing, Genesis. And what I want us to focus on when we go through the book of Genesis is keep our eyes on the main thing, the redemption of lost men. I personally get very sidetracked in the first few chapters, and I've said often when we went through the first few chapters of the book of Genesis how, man, I could spend months going through things, and really in doing that, I get sidetracked. I want to study the science, the creation of the world, the flood, the geography and all the things that we see in our world. I love to look at God's creation and just am amazed at the things of God's handiwork. And I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. And all the things that God, whether I look in the skies above or the smallest little plant or the smallest little bug, I'm amazed at the handiwork, the creating power of God. But that can sometimes become the description of the righteousness. You see where I'm getting at? From the main message. And sometimes when we focus on those things, we can distract people from the main message and make an enemy of somebody or we're trying to win to the Lord. And sometimes the history of the families and nations. And I mentioned the family of Haran, the father of Abraham, and the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the Shemites, and the Semites that became the father of eventually the Jewish nation, the people of God, and study the families and the genealogies of people as they're traced back. And I'm sometimes amused by character traits of different nationalities and different types of people and how they can be traced back. And that's something that we can get, and the geography and the archaeology of studying Bible lands and Bible cultures. And we even mentioned in Sunday school this morning the Ur of the Chaldees. That's one of the most fascinating places to study. The Ur, the place that Abraham left, was one of the far superior in their advancement and what would have been called modern technology. If we look back at it today and think, well, they couldn't have done that. Oh yeah, they did it. They did have indoor plumbing. They did have a central banking system and branch banks throughout the town of the city of the Ur of the Chaldees, and all the things that they had and the understanding, the technology, or all the things that they were able to do without the modern technology that we have today, and the archaeology that shows us so much. The family that's designed by God. How many have heard people preach from Genesis, and in the beginning God created the male and female, a message about the marriage and the family structure. And we can get sidetracked in that. Not that that's bad. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's not good that a man should be alone. God created a woman. God created a male and female. And those are great things, and those are wonderful things, but they can easily distract us from the main message, and that is redemption of lost people back to Himself. And then the human governmental systems that God established in the Old Testament. And of course, Abraham walked with God. Abraham, of course, it was a patriarchal system of government. And we're familiar in America with the democratic or republic culture, but what about a theocracy where God is a king? Or a monarchy where they have a king or a queen? Which is the better form? We can get all sidetracked on that, can't we? Especially as Americans. You know, we're going to conquer the world by making them a democratic place. And that's all well and good. But I found out in a lot of ways, God can use whatever system man chooses for his glory. And I believe that, and I'm not anti-American, but sometimes we get so enamored with our political system or our American culture or our patriotism that we lose sight of what's important, just like the Jews did later. The judgment of the Sodomites. Bless God, they deserve what they did, what they got, didn't they? And the sins of Sodom, what was the real sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember? Pride, fullness of bread, idleness. They didn't care about the poor and needy. Sounds like America to me. Sodomy was just one of the fruits of all of that. And we certainly have seen that in our day today. We can focus on the trying to make peace between Abram's offspring. By the way, that's an eternal project that ain't ever going to happen until Jesus comes back. But every president's going to make peace in the Middle East. I've heard that my whole life. Every president, they've taken upon themselves, we're going to bring peace to the Middle East. It ain't going to happen until Jesus comes. And until we elect Jesus as the president of the United States, that ain't going to happen. He's not going to be elected by our political system. We can talk about the laws and the religious rituals, the Sabbaths. I've heard Christians argue, what day is the Sabbath day? Should we be sacrificed? Should we be observing Old Testament dietary laws? Should we, even in our modern world, or sometimes called our post-modern or post-Christian world, what about morality? Whatever happened to morality? It used to be that we knew what was right and wrong in our culture, but now, even in churches, we don't know what's right and wrong anymore when it comes to morality and family issues. And all these things can, and we can see all these things, the groundwork being laid in the book of Genesis. But the main message of the book of Genesis is what? That of God's grace, of God's redemption. Don't ever lose sight of the purpose of God's book that He gave to us, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know we call the last book of the Bible the revelation. If we should say it's the final revelation. The last message God's going to give us. The revelation started in Genesis 1. And that continues all through. God's revealing something about Himself. He's revealing the most important message that every person needs to know. And that is the gospel message that man was created without sin, but man chose sin. Because man chose sin, he must die. God immediately provided Christ. Of course, it took years for Him to show up, but the Bible says in the New Testament that He was crucified before the foundation of the world. In God's eyes, everything happens at once. It's all at one time, before the foundation of the world. God knew what was going to happen. God understood those things. He knew the price that He would pay for our redemption. The great God. I cannot do without Him. He cannot do without us. He created us to follow in His image. Of course, that was broken by man's sin. God provided a way. And God continues to unfold the reality, the story. But it's easy to lose sight of that and get all caught up in these extracurricular stories that are great lessons, but they're not the main lesson. They're great stories. They add a lot of drama. They make great Sunday school lessons, but don't ever of those outside of Jesus Christ. We can discuss different theologies. We can discuss the different moral practices. We can discuss different laws and rituals. The greatest need is for their need for salvation. Years ago, when we first came to town trying to get involved in the community, some folks would begin to ask us questions. Baptists, you dress differently, you act differently, you don't hang out at the bars like us. Why don't you do those things? And sometimes their motive was to try to get in some kind of debate or something. And I said, because we're better than you. That's why. That's the attitude they expected. And I said, first few times it was asked, I tried to explain it. I thought, that's a reason. And I got used to just saying this. Well, if you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you loved Him like I love Him, you'd understand that. I said, your greatest need is to know Jesus Christ, to know His love and His forgiveness, and to be made a new creature in Christ. But we can debate till the day is done, and you're never going to win anybody. But why do we do certain things? Why don't we do certain things? And all that silliness that sometimes people get caught up in. And what distracts me? I got thinking of all these things that distract us from the main message of the book of Genesis. And then I got thinking of this, and this is just the final application. What distracts me from the righteousness of God? What is it that distracts me? Why is it that I can't stay focused on the righteousness of God? Well, sometimes it's my family. after all, I must provide for my family. I need to be a part of my family. I'm increasingly amazed as I get to know more people over the years in the community, and especially in recent months, the mentality of, and I say this as an outsider, and I understand this, and you may or may not understand this, the mentality of folks that grew up in a small town, in a small community, where everyone's related. That Bob and Janelle's wedding, and they're prepared for it. I found out, hey, you got relatives. I didn't know Bob. You're connected to this person and that person. I didn't know that. And I shared a couple of people that I visited with at the reception, and I shared with them, I didn't even know till last year how you guys were connected. And I kind of joked about, you guys got this connection over here? I didn't know about that. And my wife is sewing with different people, and every day she has another story. This person got my name from so-and-so, and they're related to them, and their brother-in-law's half-sister or twin cousin or whatever is related. And everybody's connected somehow, and we watch out for our own. And boy, if you're an outsider, ooh, I grew up in a small community, and we were outsiders in our small community. We fit right in soon because a large, unusual, kind of freakish family. And we were the talk of the town. Like, well, who are those people? My wife talked about when she was a kid, her dad would drive us by the house that I grew up in. And he'd say, I hear they got a swimming pool in the house. I hear they got about 42 kids. And they hear the stories and things. They were kind of neighbors when we grew up, though we never knew each other. Maybe there's a reason her family tried to keep her away from me. I don't know. But all the stories and things that you hear, but we get so wrapped up in our own family, in our own situation, that we don't even realize it, that there's a world out there that needs somebody to love them, that needs somebody to care for them. And our family. And I'm all for the family, and I think that a family is great, and don't get this wrong, but sometimes that can be a distraction. You look at, even Peter said to Jesus, look at that, we've forsaken our houses, our homes, our families to follow you. And Jesus said, oh, the great reward do you have in heaven, but very few people are willing to do that. Our own community. And oftentimes people start out talking to people, how long have you lived in town? I'll always be an outsider. I've been here 33 years and I'm always going to be an outsider. I just got used to that fact because I didn't go to school with so-and-so or whatever, but hey, that's okay. And I go back to the town that I grew up in, and it's kind of funny because I go to a ball game or something up there, and it's the same names. Everybody's got the same last names that they did when I was in school. And it's just a few generations down, and next generation, not the next two or three generations, but our own community becomes our focus, and the only thing we're concerned about. There's a big world out there that needs Jesus, and we need to stretch outside of that. And our work or our financial responsibilities distract us from the righteous. Certainly, we need to work, we need to provide for our families, but have you ever stopped to think that God gave you that job because there's somebody that you work alongside of that needs the gospel? That's why you're working there. That's why God gave you that. Well, I thought He gave me that job to provide for my family. Well, that's a secondary reason. The main reason is for somebody that you can reach that I'll never be able to reach. That others may not reach, but God puts you there to reach that person. Our physical and emotional or psychological needs sometimes distract us from the righteousness of God. Our entertainment, our hobbies can distract us from the righteousness of God. Our doctrinal, our denominational differences to distract us from the righteousness of God. And I know I'm getting old and senile and everything else. That's what a lot of young preachers would say. Because I realize that there's not that much difference between folks. We might not agree with everything doctrinally, but we agree on salvation. That's the biggest thing. What? You compromiser? No, that's just the reality. God might give you a Pentecostal Christian to live next to in heaven. That is something. And God might give you even a Catholic believer. There is such a thing. I don't think there's that many, but there are some that, despite their church, are trusting Jesus to save them. Despite the church, and I meet folks that sometimes belong to a church that preaches the gospel, but they don't believe any of the gospel. But they're happy members there. And I meet some that go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel, and they're born again, have a good testimony just like anybody else, but they go to a liberal church. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend that, because to me, doctrine is the most important thing. But that's just the way I operate, and I like to study doctrine, and I want to make sure that I'm in the church that's the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes that can be a distraction to the main message of salvation in Christ, in Christ alone. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes our ministry, God gave me this ministry, and the mechanics of maintenance of the ministry can be a distraction to the gospel. To be quite honest, there are times that the needs of this building and the needs of things that need to be done and making sure things go right can become overwhelming. But you know what I learned over the years? That can be overlooked, but I cannot overlook my prayer time. I cannot overlook my Bible time. I cannot overlook my telling folks about Jesus. But it's easy to say, well, I've got this that has to be done. I've got to do this. I'm OCD maybe. The other day, thank God for folks who put things away, but I'm a little bit, when folks put the chairs against the wall and they're backwards so the stamp is showing, I'm going to go turn them all around. I said the other day, turn them all around so they're facing the right way, just so it looks better. I'm a little bit that way. Forgive me of that. And the tables are sick, so the legs are sticking out, so they might poke out and trip somebody. So I want to turn them all around so it just looks a little bit nicer. And things are laying around, so I want to pick them up. I want to take time to do that. And sometimes that can be a distraction. The main purpose is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing His love with others. And the thing, I want to say this, that we need to just focus on. And everywhere we look in the Bible, let's see the message of redemption, of God's grace, of God's mercy to us. Again, some things that the world is kind of ruined. Maybe the word grace has been ruined by the world today. Because most people, when they hear grace, that means, well, you just give in to everybody. That's not what grace is. Grace is God doing in us and through us what we cannot possibly do. He's making us a new creation in Christ. We sang about that. A new creature in Christ. A new creation in Him. And it's not by my works, it's by my believing and submitting to Him and allowing Him to transform my life. That's what grace is all about. Grace is not a license to sin. Sometimes I've looked often at the word love in our world today. The world that I grew up in, love was, free, love everybody, and be a big marshmallow and don't stand for anything. And that's not love. Sometimes what the world sang about and all the hippie songs and everything that I grew up on was not love at all. It was lust. They called it love. And we got a silly idea of what love is today. Love is a commitment more than a feeling. Some of the words in our world today have been twisted around to mean, and the devil is good at that. If you ever read Darwin's books, you find out he was a master at redefining words. And that's how he made the religion evolution a popular. He turned it into science, and it still is nothing but a religion by redefining words that are key words. And the devil is good at that. And I understand how the devil used that, but let's keep our focus on the grace of God, of God's redeeming plan. When we go through the book of Genesis, I want you to keep your eyes on the main message, and not only as we read the Bible, but as we live our life. Let's focus on God's redeeming message of redeeming lost people and seeing God transform their life. Not only saving grace, but sanctifying grace. I love that term, sanctifying grace. mostly because people haven't destroyed that word yet. They're afraid of it because they don't know what it means, but they haven't given it a new definition yet, other than the charismatics did for a little bit. And then God's sovereign grace. God knows what we can never know. And God understands what we can never. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are beyond our capability of understanding. And He's given us a book that tells us everything. And the main message of this book is God created man. Man fell into sin. And we are now procreated in the image of Adam. And our father is the devil himself. Adam became a child of the devil. He disobeyed God. And we are children of the devil born into this world. We need to be redeemed. We need to be saved by a son. God sent his only begotten son into the world. And Isaac is a picture of that son in Revelation. And when we're saved by putting our faith and trust in the son who is pictured and identified in the book of Genesis by Isaiah, God gives us his Holy Spirit, who is pictured and identified as Jacob. Well, not this Jacob. And really not even Jacob of Israel. God changed his name to Israel. He changed him from the supplanter to the prince of God. And that Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And all through the book of Genesis. And then the second half, when he talks about Joseph. Joseph is a spirit-filled Christian. There's not a greater lesson in all the Bible on forgiveness. And there's not a more important lesson that we need to learn as Christians on how to forgive others. And we sometimes think we got forgiveness figured out. Read the story of Joseph again and you find out that we don't have a clue what forgiveness is all about. And put yourself in his own situation, his situation, and see how Joseph realized, hey, I'm not in charge of anything. I'm nobody. God has used me to save the life of my people, to reach out to those, to spare life. And we see that message all through the book of Genesis. And let's keep our eyes focused on that, of God's plan of redemption. And more than that, when we study the book of Genesis, let's keep that focused. Nobody. God put us in this situation, maybe to be sold into slavery, maybe to be falsely accused by others like Joseph was, maybe to spend years in a prison cell, not sure if we'll ever get out. But that's okay. I'm good with that. And then finally, God puts him in a position of leadership, and his brothers come standing before him. Ha ha! I told you you would not know. God changed him through his trials. Through those dark nights in the dungeon, God transformed his life and used him to spare life. What an amazing story of God's redemption. And let's live that story. Let's not just read the story, let's live that story. Not get distracted by the drama of all these side things that God shows us that are fascinating to study, but in the eternity, of course, they're in the Bible and they're important, but they're not the main message of the Bible. And let's not get so distracted by them that we lose sight of what the main message is. And let's not get so distracted by our life, by our situation, by our circumstances, by our involvement in our community, by our this or that, or our job or profession, or whatever it is, sight the main purpose in this life is to tell others about God's wonderful love, his redemption plan for lost men. Let's stand our